If you'll turn now in your Bibles to Psalm 27, which is page 539 in your pew Bible, we'll be giving our attention this morning to a psalm of David. And as I mentioned at the outset, I hope that this psalm and my exposition of it will be both comforting and convicting, both convicting and comforting simultaneously. It certainly has been so in my own life as I have meditated upon it. Psalm 27, we'll turn our attention to God's Word and let me ask His blessing upon it. Our God, we come again this morning as sinners who blinded ourselves to the way and the truth and the life. And so we come as creatures dependent upon You, but as sinners who have plucked out our own eyes. We need the light of the gospel. We need the illumining work of Your Holy Spirit. And so we cry out, O Holy Spirit, would You be upon us as we read and as we seek to understand Your Word, that we might see Christ Jesus and that we might walk in ways that are pleasing to You. For we pray in the name of the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me, He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When You said, "Seek my face," my heart said to You, "Your face, Lord, will I seek." Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thus ends this reading of this portion of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it as we study together this morning. If you could ask God for one thing only, what would it be? If you were living in the most excruciating trial you had ever faced in your entire life, and you could ask God for one thing and one thing only, what would it be? David's perspective was clear. In a context of affliction, verse 2, evildoers assailing him, seeking to eat up his flesh. In a context of abandonment, verse 10, closest blood relations forsaking him. David losing possessions and people dearest to him. In this context, what did David ask from God? In a word, the one thing David asked from God is God. The one thing that David's heart above all else desired. Look with me again at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire or to meditate in His temple. David's deepest desire was not immediate relief from the pain he was experiencing, but his deepest desire was to be in the presence of the Lord, to be in the presence of his God. It's what church history has often referred to as communion with God, fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to notice in our passage, this single-minded resolve on the part of David actually didn't start with David. It started with God. Look with me at verse 8. God said to David, "Seek my face." And David's heart said in response to God, "Your face, Lord, will I seek." And so we have to pause and to consider the profundity of what is transpiring. This is Old Testament David. Old Testament David living under the law of Sinai, and yet it is Old Testament post-Sinai David who is being welcomed into the inner sanctuary of God Himself through His sovereign grace. God is saying to David, as it were, "I love you, David. My face is not the face of an angry judge against your sin, though certainly I could have left you in that condition and have remained completely just. But my face toward you, beloved David, is the face of a smiling father, the face of a true and tender friend." Verse 3, as this army of enemies encamps against you, your heart can find security here. It can find refuge here, protection, safe haven here in my presence. Are you this morning, like David, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you cast yourself upon Him as your only hope in life and in death? Oh, how deeply the Father loves you. He has set His smile upon you in the good news, the gospel of His dear Son. You are, Psalm 17:8, the apple of His eye. Isaiah 62:5, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, and what joy is there, humanly speaking, like that? And God can say, as that bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so does your God rejoice over you. He delights in you. Even as you gather in worship this morning, He smiles upon you and welcomes you into His presence. Verse 1 of our psalm, "The Lord is your light. He is your salvation." And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I don't know what particular trial it is that you are facing, but I can say with the confidence of Scriptures, you need not fear. If God is for you, who can be against you. If you are face to face with trial, perhaps with loneliness of the deepest order this morning, your Father says, seek my face. Be face to face with me. The Father initiated communion with David, so the one thing David asked from God, God was abundantly willing to give fellowship with David in the deepest recesses of David's soul. You were made for this kind of fellowship. As God's image bearer, this high privilege of intimate communion with God, you forfeited that in your sin like all of us, and yet in the sovereign grace of the gospel, you are restored to the deepest intimacy a human being can know, to speak to the living God and to hear His voice by the power of His Word. I want to consider two aspects of this communion with you this morning. First, the heart of communion with God, and then more briefly, the structure of this communion. The heart of communion with God and the structure of this communion. Now, first, the heart of communion with God. Well, you probably noticed David wanted to be in the house of the Lord because there dwelt his heart's deepest delight. You see, this psalm is so realistic about trial. It doesn't pull any punches in that regard. But at one and the same time, can you see how optimistic this psalm is? How hopeful this psalm is without in any way denying the darkness of trial? David wanted to be in the house of the Lord, again, verse 4, so that he could gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Or it could be translated the pleasantness, the kindness, the delightfulness of the Lord. God, David's creator and redeemer, was beautiful to David. It wasn't so much the beauty of God's house, of what would have been at that time the tabernacle, as grand as that was. That wasn't the beauty that allured David. It was the God who dwelt in that house which made contemplation of that communion so beautiful. It was the God who had condescended from His heavenly sanctuary, from His heavenly tabernacle, to come down and to dwell with sinful people by His mercy and grace. That's what was beautiful to David. Is the Lord beautiful to you? Sitting here this morning in worship, are you captivated by His smile upon you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is contemplation of time in His Word moving to you because therein you learn of His deep, infinite, unfathomable love? Do you set aside time to be with Him in His Word, or to commune with Him through the sublime gift, the unspeakably wonderful gift of prayer? Have you ever thought about that? That you, an enemy by birth against this God, are now His friend. And so you can talk to Him in prayer, and He loves to hear your voice, just as you hear His voice address you through His love in the Scriptures. Or even the youngest among us this morning, those children who may sometimes seem like church is just a formal affair. Has God captivated your gaze in worship this morning? Because you know yourself to be a sinner who's been given eyes to see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. Your hardest boss, in a remarkable sermon on communion with God, puts it this way. The true child will spontaneously, instinctively turn to the presence and smile of its parents as a flower will seek the face of the sun. And in the same way, the true child of God will have moments in which he turns to his Father in heaven, unconscious of any desire than the desire to be near unto God. Can you say that this morning because of the work of the Spirit in your life? It's just another way of capturing other psalms. Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And that's another psalm said right in the context of deep affliction and pain. Psalm 63, another psalm of David, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in the dry and weary land where there is no water. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. The psalmist is saying, everything is like a dry, parched desert land when compared to the oasis of being in your presence, O most gracious God. Now, as God's people, should we thank him for the gifts that he gives to us? Absolutely. Of course, Scripture is clear in that regard. But I hope you're seeing with me that there's something so much deeper than that for David. It is not the gifts of his father that first and foremost moved David. It is the fact that this God is his father that gripped David's heart, that stirred David's soul, and so which gave him calm confidence and footing midst life's raging storm. I can say it this way. David was a biblical mathematician, and every one of us should leave here this morning doing biblical math. And I will say, in my own life, this fights against those sinful that sinful residue that we have to want to define things differently. But by God's grace, could we do our accounting this way? The beautiful face of the Lord plus nothing equals everything for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas everything in the world minus God's presence equals less than nothing for the regenerate heart. Verse 9, David said to God, "Do not forsake me. Your face, which you have called me to seek, do not hide that face from me. My own family has forsaken me." And that is deep, deep pain. "But even that egregious act I can endure, O God, so long as you do not forsake me. As long as you do not hide your face from me. That is the one loss I frankly could not bear." Now, I think this helps us to understand something that you probably noticed in the Psalms before, that phenomenon where the psalmist at times recoils at the thought of physical death. Of course, there's much about physical death that is haunting and fearful, but can you see that the chief cause of the psalmist's disapproval at the thought of death was that death in any way might sever him from his God? Psalm 6:5, "For in death there's no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" The psalmist is saying there negatively what David is saying positively in our psalm. "Don't rob me, O God, of my soul's only hope. Don't rob me of this one thing." Now, all of that said, and all that being true, I want to be careful to qualify. I don't want to be misunderstood. David, as he's seeking the heart of God as his deepest desire, is at the same time a very practical man. You think about David's life. Israel's king. We can't even imagine the magnitude and the multitude of responsibilities that he would have had in that office. And David did not withdraw from those responsibilities in a monastic, reclusive sort of way. You see, it was actually David's communion with God that served as the basis for his entire life in God's world, that then drove him out into those practical responsibilities. Look at verse 12. David prayed for deliverance from his enemies. And that is a very appropriate desire. But can you see for David, it was a proportional desire because it was flowing from a more basic commitment in his life. Can you begin to see the implications for our own lives? Proportional desires. Not necessarily bad desires, but are they proportional to that center point in our communion with our God? Or verse 11, a window into just how much David's communion with God structured all of his practical responsibilities. In the midst of this trial and of his communion with his Father, what does he pray? Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a smooth path. Lead me on a level path. Amidst those sufferings for David and for us, which invariably give rise to temptation. You all know how it works. You're weakened. You're in a condition where all of a sudden sinful kinds of escapes look particularly enticing when you're facing trial. And David knows that about his own heart. He knows that left to himself, he would take the same crooked path as his enemies. But in communion with God, he is praying for the implication of that communion to be that God would protect him and give him a desire for the face of God, which would then give him a desire and a delight in the law of God. Psalm 90, verse 17, a psalm of Moses, can cross-reference and grab this verse. Moses prays, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That same word, David's chief resolve. The beauty of the Lord upon his people. And then what does Moses say next? And establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The practical implications of this intimate communion. So all told, we can say the center of David's life was rightly defined. Therefore, the other matters of his life began to shape properly around that core. But we can also say, and we need to say conversely, when that center is missing, or when that center is in any way neglected, something else will crowd in and grab its place. As I have heard it said, the center will be pushed to the periphery and eventually will be completely eclipsed. Okay, illustration which we can all relate to. You may have to reach back in your memory bank when you first learned to ride a bike. Bicycle wheel, simple little item, simple object, but what makes it work? There are spokes, but there's a centerpiece into which those spokes all fit. There's a hub. Hubs don't make good spokes. Spokes don't make good hubs. If you tried to construct a bicycle wheel like that, you'd get on your bike and immediately the thing would collapse. Can you see the point? In all of our lives, we have manifold spokes, manifold practical responsibilities in life. But to what are they tethered? They must be tethered to this center point of communion with God. Otherwise, we will demand of those spokes that they serve as hubs. And then the entire thing begins to be a picture of dysfunction and begins to be a house of cards that starts to fall. We can use something even as wonderful as marriage, as family. God created the institution of the family. But when we demand of the family that it be the hub, when God has said that it is a beautiful spoke around a more basic order, then dysfunction sets in, even in professing Christian homes. Or, keeping in mind that the greater David, The crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ has been seated at His Father's right hand, that He is reigning as head over all things for the sake of His church. We can use politics as a contemporary example. Politics are important. Don't let anyone tell you that's just sort of blundering around, buying time until Christ comes back. That is an aspect of our calling in God's world, to see politics through a biblical world and life view. And perhaps God would raise up in this very congregation people who would want to see human government through the lens of Scripture. But just as that is the case, it is also the case that politics must be approached with this Davidic mindset, with this one thing. Otherwise, what will we do? We will become consumed with getting the right person into office, sinfully consumed, and perhaps sinfully fearful, maybe even paralyzed, if we are unsuccessful in those pursuits. And can't you see from our psalm, David is a lot of things, but sinfully fearful and sinfully paralyzed, he is not, even though things we can say were certainly not going his way. And so I have to say, with deep in self-incrimination, if I had a dollar for every wasted moment of my life where I've rehashed all of the injustices, all of the hardships and trials of life under the sun in this present evil age, I would be a very rich man. And so as I stare into this psalm, I pray that David's chief resolve would be more and more my chief resolve. One true preoccupation, seeking the face of the Lord, and all other matters taking their proper form. Or right here, even in this church, it is important to say, you should be busy in Christian service here in the Lord's church, busy with Christian activity, but make sure that it is consecrated service, consecrated activity, not activity that replaces face-to-face communion with God, but activity that flows from that communion, that face-to-face devotion, that flows from that one thing. Otherwise, what will happen? And I suspect we've all seen it in our own lives or corporately in churches. We can take God. We can take the living triune God and use Him as a mere means to a more ultimate, selfish, religious end. He just becomes another, he becomes fuel for a more ultimate machine when we lose sight of this devotional center point as individuals and corporately as congregations, as the Lord's church. So that's something of the heart of communion with God. Very briefly, just a few comments on the structure of this communion with God. I trust it's obvious. Communion with God was a present reality for Old Testament David. Therefore, how much more is it a present reality for us who live on the other side of the greater David, the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? Communion with God is not a category reserved for the mystics within church history. It's not some sort of hallucinatory mode. 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but we really do see. We really do see in the Scriptures our gracious God beckoning us to come into His presence through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our New Testament lives of greater privilege must express themselves through lives of greater communion and prayer. Allow the Spirit to search you there. Allow the Spirit to do His work if your heart has begun to grow cold and to harden in the presence of this gracious God. Communion with God for David, just like for us, was a present reality. But for us, just like for David, communion with God still involves a future hope. Christ has arrived, and yet the final installment of His presence is still outstanding. Verse 13 of our psalm was still future for David, and it is still future for us. On that great day, when we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 17:5, when we will behold God's face in righteousness in the new heaven and the new earth. Matthew 5:8, the Beatitudes, you know, they're taken right from the Psalms. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will, future tense, they will see God. Or 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then on that future day at Christ's return, face to face. Doesn't that help you to begin to understand both the glorious privilege of communion with God and the painful hardships that you presently face, just like that we're facing David? The sun shines brighter for us than it did for David, but the storm clouds that hovered over David hover over us as well, and they can make life so dark. They can make life so cold. Your God this morning calls you. You need penetrating, piercing, biblical vision that can see behind these temporary, momentary afflictions, as real as they are, can see behind the dark clouds into that bright sun which does shine, whatever our eyes may say to the contrary, so that you may there gaze upon the gracious and beautiful face of your God in the gospel of His dear Son. People of God, our God did not abandon David in his trial. He did not abandon David to the storm. And He will not abandon you. He will not lose His grip on any of His people till the day of the final trumpet, when that trump sounds in sounds that we can only scarce to imagine, and we see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ victoriously by sight, the perfected form of that one thing that awaits us. 2 Corinthians 4:6, when we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ forever and ever. 1 John 3:2, when you will see Him at last as He is. Well, who better to bring into view as we conclude than the greater David, Jesus Christ Himself? See, in this matter of communion with God, Jesus Christ is both our Savior and our example. Now, first and foremost, He's our Savior, right? Have you ever thought about that? From eternity past, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, beholding the face of His Father, we can't even understand how glorious that triune relationship would be. And then the second person of the Trinity comes down into this sinful world and assumes human flesh. Why? So that He might restore us to see the face of our Father, which we had forfeited in our sin. Jesus Christ, in this matter of communion with God, is first and foremost our Savior. But He is also our example. Have you ever thought about this? I grant that you have a busy life. We all have more responsibilities than we feel we have the time. But can't we all agree? No one ever had a busier life than the Lord Jesus. No one ever faced unjust opposition like the Lord Jesus. No one ever lived a life so plagued with trial. And yet regularly in his earthly ministry, what do we find him doing? Withdrawing. Withdrawing from his public ministry. Why? So that he could seek the face of his Father in prayer. Not avoiding his responsibilities, but consecrating them. And then in that devotional life with his Father, he went back out into the world and spoke to a dying and hostile crowd. In the context of our joyful yet painful pilgrimage in this fallen world, may each of us here this morning, by God's grace, say with the prophet Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. May each of us here this morning say with David, may we say with Jesus, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let us pray. Our God, we pray, we do believe. Oh, help our unbelief. We pray that as a corporate people of your church, and we pray that individually, as sinners who so often, even those who belong to the Lord Jesus, lose our way. And we doubt, and we murmur, and we complain against your hand of providence. Oh, thank you, God, that you are kind to your people, that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Might your love rest upon us in ways that draw our hearts closer to you, that we might be able to say, with the confidence of the Scriptures, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we thank you for the right man at your right hand, the Lord Jesus himself. We pray in his name. Amen.